Oh, mercy. Good morning. What a joy to be together with all y'all today. And
it's always good to come home. And it's hard to believe Niecy and I left Greensboro 18 years ago and moved down to South Carolina. We're there for 13 years, and now we've been in Wausau, Wisconsin for the last five. And it's just nice to, it's always nice to come back where people don't ask you what you said. What was that again? And so anyway, you know, I was thinking, just looking around and seeing so many families that were gathered for Christmas, and that's an encouraging thing. But I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of first. This is probably for some folks here the first Christmas as a married couple, their first Christmas with a newborn. Then there's some who this is the first Christmas without a loved one. You've lost a loved one. And there's times of celebration, times of sadness, and but the Lord is with us as we walk through the celebrations and the struggles of this life. Like my brother prayed earlier, that the joys and the difficulties, the Lord is in the midst of all of that. So, a belated Merry Christmas to y'all, and I guess a little bit early Happy New Year. So me and Denise and Hope are all heading back to Wisconsin tomorrow, and this has just been a real sweet visit to see y'all, and it was sweet. I get to tell my friends and church family up in Wisconsin, I said, you know, it's always a little intimidating to come home and speak to the folks that I grew up with. I look out and I see so many who changed my diapers as a baby, you know, and many who invested in me in Sunday school. Some of those ladies have gone on to glory, and then those who have invested me in youth group when there was no hope, and they stayed the course, and I appreciate all that investment that was made, and we'll trust that, well, we know the Lord will use every situation. So perhaps you've been in a situation where it was so dark, you could not see your hand in front of your face. I can remember as a teenager going up to Skyland Bible Conference at Lookout Mountain, and we occasionally would go to Ruby Falls there, Rock City, and there was one of the things that you would go see at Ruby Falls was you would go into this, I guess into the mountain, into a cavern. And as you made your way in, you noticed it was getting darker and darker and darker. And eventually it got to a point where it was completely pitch black. You were holding onto a rail. And thankfully there was a guide that was taking us along. But you could hear, your senses were all heightened because your sight was gone. And you could hear water rushing. You could feel the dampness of the cave. But it was pitch black. And in the quiet, as the tour guide was taking you through, it got very quiet, and all of a sudden they said, boom, and the light came on. And there were these beautiful falls underneath this mountain, and it was a really exciting moment for you, you know, to come from the darkness to come into the light. I want to talk to you today about a man who was physically blind, yet spiritually he had 20/20 vision. 2020. We're going to talk about the light of the world. So if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 46 through 52, or you can follow along on the screen, whatever you're comfortable doing. The Lord Jesus has been with his disciples for some time now. In fact, his time on earth is coming to an end here. He's only a few more months left, and his focus has really turned to his disciples. He's talked to the Pharisees, those religious leaders of the Jewish faith. Those were the men who were making sure everyone was abiding by the law. And they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him because he was coming in and really messing up their system, messing up their authority and their power over the people. So they had done everything they could to try to trip him up and trick him. And eventually they plotted to kill him. And if you continue on reading in the next few chapters of Mark, you'll see that they did. They succeeded in crucifying the Savior. But not before the Lord Jesus enters into Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem because that's where ultimately he will die. He's bringing his disciples along. They've entered into Jericho. There is a man sitting by the road, and that's what the story is about. So let's read that together. And they came to Jericho, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. We see all through the Gospels the Lord Jesus healing people, bringing people back from the dead. An amazing thing, the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ expressed while he was here on earth is amazing. And it's a model for all of his followers that we too should be compassionate. And many of us at times, I'm sure, say, "Yeah, I want to be compassionate, but I want to be compassionate to who I want to be compassionate, to who I think deserves compassion." And yet we see the Lord Jesus constantly denying himself and going out and serving those that he came to save. And what a beautiful picture for us. We see here at the beginning that he's coming into Jericho, leaving Jericho. He's kind of in and out there. He's with his disciples, a great crowd. The whole crowd, there's several, I'm sure hundreds, maybe thousands of people that are making their way into Jerusalem for Passover. So they're making their way in, and there is a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So I was thinking about this. I'm thinking, since I wasn't the oldest born, Mark would have been called Bar Harvey. Son of Harvey, right? So I don't know what they would have called me. Maybe just John Eric. They'd have stuck with that. But the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. And he's sitting by the roadside where most beggars, especially blind beggars, would have sat, because in that culture, the Jewish understanding, even though it was incorrect, they would have seen a blind person as cursed by God. And so that person would have been pushed off to the side, no interest. Remember when the disciples were arguing with the Pharisees, these religious leaders, in John chapter 9? There was a blind man there, and they're saying to the Lord Jesus, "Who was it that sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he should be born blind?" So they saw it as a curse. So this Bartimaeus was off to the side, just begging, trying to make ends meet day to day so he could have something to eat. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, they told him, "Jesus of," because he's asking what the big commotion's going on, all these people, and who's coming by? Something must be coming by. Because remember, his senses would have been super heightened, his ears, everything, just everything around him, because he didn't have his sight. So he says, "What's going on? Who's coming by?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming by." Now, the crowd would have simply seen this man, Jesus, as no more than just that, a man, a prophet. He's just a person from Nazareth. And remember, we've seen in other parts of the Scripture, what good can come out of Nazareth? Nothing possible could come out of there. Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. And this blind man, physically blind man, can't see his hand in front of his face, is spiritually sensitive. So what does he say? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus of Nazareth? No, no, no. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, what would be the significance of him saying, "Son of David"? Son of David. Well, we read back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God made a promise to King David that his line would always be on the throne. His line would always be on the throne. That's why it was so important when we, maybe y'all studied in Matthew's account of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph, both coming from the line of David, critical for the Messiah. This man, blind Bartimaeus, says, "Son of David." It's almost as if to say he's going, "I know who you are. I have heard about what you have done. I believe that you can have mercy on me. Have mercy on me," he's crying out. But many rebuke him. They're telling him, this man is a nobody. You're cursed by God. Be quiet, be quiet. But he's not going to be denied, is he? Not going to be denied. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You can almost hear him. Can you just picture him in your mind? This man sitting there. His perhaps the muscles in his legs have atrophied a bit from just not being able to be used, just sitting there day after day. And this is his Jesus of Nazareth, "Son of David, have mercy on me." They're trying to rebuke him. He will not be denied at an opportunity to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that is a message in itself, isn't it, for us? We have an opportunity to come together and worship and hear about the Lord Jesus, and we say, "I can't make it. The Packers are playing today." Or is it the Panthers? Oh, okay. Quit meddling, Eric. Quit meddling. Get on with the sermon. Okay. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops. Jesus is on a mission. He's on a mission. He's heading to the cross, obedient to his Father's calling, but he stops. Not disobedient to his Father, but obedient to his Father. And he stops because he always takes time for those who are looking for him. "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he is calling to you." So all the people changed their attitude toward him. Hey, he actually wants to spend time with you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, earlier in this chapter, we see that James and John, two of Jesus' very close disciples, have come to the Lord Jesus and says to the Lord Jesus, along with their mother, we read in another gospel, and they say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And what does the Lord Jesus say? "What do you want me to do for you?" What was their response? Was it, "We want to be humble in your sight, and we just want to serve you"? No, they said, "We want to sit on the right and left side when you come into your kingdom." It was all about us. We want you to serve us and do for us whatever we want us, or whatever we think's best. And of course, the Lord Jesus tells that those two brothers, "You don't even know what you're asking. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And they said, "Sure." And he said, "You will be baptized and you will drink this cup," meaning they will suffer and they will ultimately die because of their faith. He says, "But I cannot grant you whether you sit on the right or the left. That's not for me." But what does blind Bartimaeus say? "I just want to see. I just want to see. I just want to physically be able to see." And he says to him, "Rabbi, Son of David, Rabbi." He's got his theology correct. He knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is, even though he can't physically see him. All the Pharisees, all of those around, even the disciples in their struggle of looking at the Lord Jesus, seeing what he did, struggled to believe who he was. Struggle to believe that, especially the nation of Israel. As a nation, they had just denied the Lord Jesus Christ. We would think about America and say, "Is America a Christian nation?" And we would say, "Well, no, because our government has denied and refused to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is." So there is a small remnant, right, throughout the country. There was a small remnant in Israel. Bartimaeus was part of it. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It's wonderful to think that as the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he healed someone, he did it perfectly. Perfectly. And it was instantly. When he created arms for people who didn't have an arm, it was perfectly done. Immediately. And when he gave this man sight, it was perfect. Is there something better than 20/20? I don't know. But if there was, I think that man had it. The Lord Jesus touched him. That's how the Lord Jesus does. Well, it was his faith that healed him. It was his faith that made him well, not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Because we come to salvation through our faith in what we believe. And not just a head knowledge of faith, of I believe it up here, but it sinks down into our whole body, into our spirit, in our heart, and our actions. And it's expressed in a way where the world looks and just doesn't say, you know, me and you have been working together a long time. What do you believe about life? But they say, you know what? You look different. You act different. You know what? I would have been furious at what just happened to me and the way I would have been, but you didn't respond that way. What is it about you? Tell me about what it is that you're able to do that. Your faith is speaking volumes just by the way we act. You know, the world and us at one point walked in darkness. Now, I don't know if there's any blind, physically blind people here. I had a chance to do some ministry up in Wausau a few weeks ago, a Christmas gathering for a ministry to the blind. And it was interesting to be with people who can't see, but spiritually very sensitive. It was an encouragement to me and a challenge to me. But the world is walking in darkness. Simeon, we read about him in Luke chapter 2. The Spirit of God had promised that Simeon, this old man, would not depart. He would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And it's a beautiful story. And we see here, Simeon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. A what? This is a class participation. A light. A light for revelation to who? The Jewish people? Not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles. All the world who are not Jewish people. That light has reached even them. That's what this babe in the manger will do. And for the glory of your people Israel. In John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It's interesting, all these in Him and this individual. Who is this individual? Well, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues on in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light. I really want you to emphasize here the light and the darkness. Okay, I'm going to emphasize it. So to make sure that you're tracking with me, because is it warm in here? Man, I get worked up as it is. Up in Wausau, it's about 0 degrees and everything's fine, but I'm hot, so y'all don't drift on me now. Don't drift. So I want you to come, when you see light and you see darkness, I want to hear a or a say the word or something, okay? Okay, I think you're going to do it. All right. In Him, in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptizer, not John the one who wrote this gospel, John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to bear witness about what? The light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who's coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. This is a very sad statement. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The light came into the darkness. Now, when I'm in the darkness, I want the light. Because you know what happens if I don't have the light and I'm looking for something? I'm stumbling around. I'm usually going to bump my knee or bump my toe or hit and never find what I'm looking for. So when someone says, hey, let me bring a light in, that's a great thing for me. But yet the world hates the light. Because men who do evil deeds do them where? In the light? No, in the darkness. They hate the light. So the Christian faith puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Why does all other religions despise the Christian faith? Because we hold up the light. And they will have no part of that. They're walking around in spiritual darkness. Look what Jesus says in John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying what? He was making it as plain as he could. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk where? In darkness, but will have the light of life. The world is stumbling around in the darkness. Well, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and he was the light. The prophets talked about the light that was coming. Simeon said, here's the light. Jesus Christ says, I am the light. But the world rejected him. And there has been a time in our life where we too have rejected him. And there are those perhaps in this room. You say, I'm not rejecting Christ. I'm here in this room. But you're still stumbling around in the darkness because your faith has not been put in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's been put in the fact that you show up here every Sunday. Perhaps it's the fact that you try to treat people around you in a kind way. You try to be honest and you try to be moral the best you can. But your faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your ability to accomplish the things that you think are going to earn you a trip to heaven. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. We don't do the things we do. We don't come to church and take care of our neighbor and take care of the poor and the orphans and the widows and the ones who are in prison. We don't do that because we think it's going to please God enough so we can get out of all the other bad stuff. We do those things because it's a result of what's happened to us, that we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection. We put our faith in that he's conquered death and that the penalty that he took upon himself was for me. And I believe that. And now I'm saved. And now because I know I'm saved, I want to take care of those around me. Not to earn God's favor any more than I can already earn it. He can't love me any more than he loves me. He can't love me any less than he already loves me. What a pleasant thought and a great comfort that the light of the world has come into the world and that we who have put our faith in him have come out of the darkness and into the light. Look what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are what? Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them that is due to the hardness of their heart. Because many of you say, why does the world reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the light? Well, because they want to do their evil deeds. And as Paul says, they have a hardness of heart. They like their evil deeds that they're doing in the darkness. They like stumbling around. And they say, we're not going to accept that. Brother Tim Martin this morning in the earlier service talked about, out of Psalm chapter 2, about those who said, we don't want to be chained for God. We want to break off these chains and we want to do whatever we want to do. And that's what the world has done, right? But they don't realize the chains that they are enslaved to are the chains of sin. They could be freed from those chains by simply believing. But there's futility in their minds. Futility in their minds. And Paul is saying to those who have now put their faith in Christ, so that's those who in this room who have come out of the darkness into the light, he's saying, don't walk around like you're still in the darkness. You're not in the darkness anymore. We're in the light. So why are we living as though we live in the dark? It's futile in their minds. He's saying, don't do that anymore. Don't be hardness of heart. And then Paul continues on. He writes to the church at Rome. And he's telling them, not only has the Lord Jesus Christ come here, the prophets told you about the light, Jesus Christ, Simeon said, I'm the light, Jesus Christ said, I am the light. The darkness is all over, pervading. And look what Paul wrote in Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, which is the light. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. The whole world, God has shown the truth and the light. For his invisible attributes, his eternity, his eternal nature, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. They have no excuse. They look around. We go to the beach. We go to the mountains. we walk out our back door and we look at the beauty that's all around us. And you know what it drives us to do? To praise God. Praise the Creator. But the world says we refuse to acknowledge God. We will not. It couldn't have been God. They'll do everything they can. And God says they are without excuse. They have no excuse for stumbling around in the darkness when the light is presented right before them. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Even those who have said, maybe there is a God, but they say, I'm not even going to approach that. I'm just going to walk away from that before I get drug in. And master sin says, walk away from that. You want to live for you. It's all about you and what you want. God's a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you to have fun in this life. So you just do what you want to do and enjoy your life. And God's heart is broken. I don't believe that God is ever disappointed in us. I don't believe He's disappointed in us. But I do believe He is disappointed for us. He's disappointed for us for what we could have that we're turning away from. He's like, it's so much better. It's so much better. Come to the light. You're already in the light if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit walking back into the darkness. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 6, not only is the world screaming out that he is present and that the light is here and that men are without excuse. Of course, we know that the world itself, the systems of the world, are they for God or are they against God? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs down. They are not for God. They're not for God. But who else is against God? Well, we read about it. In their case, the God of this world, who are we speaking of? Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Unbelievers are people who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are unbelievers. So people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be called believers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? At least my understanding of this verse is that since we were in the darkness, we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of God now shines where? In us. In us. Through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so what is our role now? Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. But you see, too often as believers, We fear the darkness of the world. We fear the darkness of the world. And we think, if I let my light shine, I'm gonna have a target on me. I don't want to be a target for anybody. I just want to ride just below the radar. In fact, what is the least light that I can shine and still be good with God and all that? He's going to be happy with me. Is that the question that we should be asking? That what's the least I have to do as a believer in Jesus Christ? You know, the darker this world gets, the brighter our candle should burn, right? There's no darkness in the world that can be darker than a light that shines. So as the world gets darker, our light should get brighter. And let me just challenge you and challenge me as well. But, I mean, I want to ask myself, and you got to ask yourself, is my light shining? Is there a glow about me from the Lord Jesus Christ in this dark world? Or have I blended in? Have I blended in with the darkness of this world? That is not our calling. And let me tell you, that is not what God has for you. He wants you to burn bright. Because He said that narrow is the gate that leads to life. And you know what kind of way it is? It's difficult. It's a difficult way. But broad is the way. And many there are that go there that leads to destruction. That's where the world is heading, in darkness, stumbling towards destruction. And as a believer, I don't want in any way to be thought to be heading down that broad road. I want to be on that narrow road, shining brightly. Look at this prayer. I love this prayer. Paul is standing before King Agrippa and sharing his faith. King Agrippa is amused and humored almost by what he's hearing. And Paul says that to open their eyes, not just their physical eyes, but what kind of eyes? Their spiritual eyes. So that they may turn from what? To what? Turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two groups of folks in here. There's believers who are in the light, who have been from the darkness and into the light. And there are those who are still in the darkness. There's those who are still in the darkness. For those who are still in the darkness, you may not even recognize that you're in the darkness. But I pray, and there's others who have prayed, that the Spirit of God would be flowing through this place today, that the conviction of sin in your life may be so uncomfortable that you may say, I want out of the darkness. I don't want to be in the darkness anymore. If I am, I'm not even sure if I'm in the darkness, but I know I want to be in the light. That's where I want to be. I want to be where there's peace and joy and fulfillment. Not an easy life. How is the way? The narrow way is easy. The narrow way is hard. It's difficult. Because when you begin to shine your light in the darkness, there are those who will not be happy. How did it turn out for the Lord Jesus? How did it turn out for his disciples? They suffered. Suffering always comes before glory. And that's what the Lord Jesus kept telling his disciples. They were fighting against it. When he said to them, the Son of Man, me, the Lord Jesus Christ, must suffer. He's going to be turned over to the chief priest. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be crucified. And they all went, no! Peter said, no, Lord Jesus, may it never be. And what did Jesus respond to Peter? Thanks, buddy. I don't want to go either. No, he said, get behind me, Satan. They just wanted the glory. They just wanted the joy of all the good things. He said, you must suffer, and suffering must take place in his own life. That's not what we're excited about. And we think, if that's what shining my light is all about, suffering, well, then I'm not sure. But understand here, eternity is at stake. The temporal time we're here on earth. I saw Francis Chan one time. He took this long 50-foot rope, 70-foot rope, and he said, just imagine, this is eternity, from eternity beginning, eternity past, and then in the middle, he had like a piece of duct tape. And he said, this is your life. In the scope of eternity, this is your life. James says it's like a vapor. It comes up out of a boiling pot, and it's gone. Are we living for eternity? Is our light shining? Are we willing to follow the Father, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, let our light shine? We've been brought out of darkness and say, you know what? No matter what happens to me in this life, I'm going to let my light shine, because in the scope of eternity, this is just a fleeting moment. I look forward to the Lord Jesus' return, and perhaps he'll come before 2016 even gets here. Perhaps he'll come sometime in 2016. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful. One last verse. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of into his marvelous. It's an amazing, amazing place to be, in his marvelous light. We have been brought out of darkness. Those who are still stumbling in the darkness simply believe. I encourage you today to ask yourself, am I in the darkness? And if I am, I want to be out of here. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. In faith, talk to one of the elders here. Talk to someone that you trust, that you know is in the light, and say, I want to be in the light. I'm tired of being in the darkness. And for those of us who are in the light, but we're stumbling around and walking like we're in the darkness, simply confess that and know that you are forgiven and say, man, I'm glad today is a new day, and I'm glad I worship a God who's a God of second chances. And for some of us, right? A dozen, baker's dozen, let it keep on going. He is such a loving God. He is such a loving God, but let's not trample on His grace. Hey, let's stand up and close in prayer. It's time to go. What a great day together. Amen. Father, we come to You as people who are grateful for Your love for us. We are so grateful when we consider that we were sinking in sin, drowning, lost in the darkness, stumbling around, that You have brought us out of that into Your marvelous light. I pray for those here this morning who are still in the darkness, that they, in the simplicity of faith, would just say, I believe. I believe, and may that faith be more than just a head knowledge, but may it just permeate everything about them. May the world around them question and ask and be curious and actually be even drawn in. But Lord, for those who are in the light, but just not where they want to be, not where You want them to be, we pray that we would confess our sin, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank You for that. Help us to live for eternity. May our light shine bright today, the babe in the manger, the light of the world. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we all say together, amen, amen. You can be seated. I want you just to take a moment or two as Dave plays I guess that's what you're going to do, brother, play a song for us. And just think about those things, okay? I'm going to think about them too. Lord bless y'all. May the joy of the Lord be your strength.